Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, you are an awesome God. You're compassionate. You're loving. You're caring. We don't have enough adjectives in human vocabulary to describe who you are. We cannot even fathom the depth of love that you have shown us, that we are your children. We cannot understand the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, who left heaven in all his glories to take on human form, to elevate us, to become sons of God. And what a privilege that is for us. So, Father, we can only join the elect at this moment who see you in all your glories and brightness of your being. So we join them to say to you, may all glory, honor, dominion, power, majesty belong to you because you deserve them. Ours is nothing but the wonderment that you will even consider it in verses like us to utter praise to you. This we do imperfectly, but we're grateful that God the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ pleads on our behalf. So either way, we know that we're covered because of your goodness. So accept our praise this morning, our thanksgiving to you. And so we pray that as we begin our study this morning, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. We are still dealing with instructions about divorce. And begin to read at verse 12. Say to the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever lives, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, that we have been considering is a simple one, which is that believers should do everything possible to avoid divorce. Now, to expand on this message, the apostle addressed his instruction to two different groups of married believers. The first group consists of believers who are married to each other, as in that phrase of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10 when it says, to be married. Now the apostle conveyed that the instruction he gave them was from the Lord Jesus as expressed in his teaching during his earthly ministry regarding the matter of divorce. Now the apostle merely interpreted and applied the Lord's instruction to the Corinthians and so to the church at large. Now, the instruction the apostle communicated was based on the teaching of the Lord about divorce, where the exception for divorce that permits remarriage was not given. But as we stated, we will deal with this issue of remarriage later. Now, the second group of believers the apostle addressed his instruction, as we established in our introduction of the passage, consists of believers in mixed marriages. Now, by mixed marriages, we mean marriages where believers are married to unbelievers because both got married as unbelievers, but later one of them becomes a believer. Now, it is the second group that is introduced in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12 when it says, to the rest. Again, as we established during our introduction of the section of 1 Corinthians 7 verses 10 through 16 that is concerned with the matter of divorce. Our study today focuses on the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to this second group about this matter of divorce. But before we examine the instruction given to this second group, let me also repeat what I said in the introduction last week. And it is that we will not necessarily follow the sequence of the verses or clauses or phrases of the passage in our exposition. Now, this means that we will not necessarily follow the order of the sentences, or verses, clauses, or phrases. Instead, it is a given point we expound that will determine the verse or the clause that we consider. That notwithstanding, you can rest assured that by the time we complete our study or our exposition of this passage, that we will have considered every phrase or clause in the passage that we're studying. Now, the instruction regarding divorce for those in mixed marriages is directly provided by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul. Directly. It is this truth that is revealed in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12 when it says, I, not the Lord. Now the phrase causes problem to some in that they think that what the apostle wrote following the phrase must not be authoritative, since they claim he was speaking as a private individual instead of in his apostolic authority, or some say that he was pitching his authority against Christ. Now, none of these is correct. In using the phrase, I, not the Lord, the apostle meant to convey that the instruction he was about to give was not taught by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. As we're going to see, that's what he was trying to convey. Thus, what he was about to instruct is directly from the Holy Spirit to the apostle. You see, the apostle was aware that he had the authority of Jesus Christ as his apostle so that he could communicate God's word given by the Holy Spirit. In fact, he was aware that when he spoke or wrote to the churches, he was delivering God's word, not his opinion. This we can learn from what he said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, I mean, you see, many people, part of our rebellious spirit is that for many times people just, you know, they hear pastors and say, well, that's his opinion. Well, that may be. But if it is clearly established from the scripture, that's how a person can say that's his opinion. Because that's, when you say something, it has a meaning. The only thing is to be able to determine what that meaning is. And that's really the problem of interpretation. Because those who got the Holy Spirit inspired to write these things, they have some specific message. And our function is to decipher what that message is. So here we have the apostle showing that even when he communicated, when he wrote, he wasn't giving his opinion. This is what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He reads, And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So the apostle is clear that the word of God he wrote then, or preached, was from God. So there was no doubt that when he wrote what the Holy Spirit intended for him to convey to the church. So then, when the apostle wrote that phrase of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12, when he said, "I, not the Lord," he meant to convey that he was not quoting Jesus Christ, as he did in the instruction regarding the voice that was given to believers that are married to each other. Now the apostle asserts that the Lord Jesus did not address the issue of mixed marriages while on the earth, but now, through the Holy Spirit, address it through the apostle. See, sometimes we have to remember that some of the problems that we see or issues we see in the scripture, in the epistles in particularly, they come because of some failure in a local church. Like what we're studying in Corinth, in the book of Corinthians, is because of the so many failures in that local church. And that's what the Holy Spirit used to give us the truth that we need to know about certain things. So there was no opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ really to have taught that. Because at that point, Jews, after their experience with idolatry, no Jew would want to do certain things like marrying somebody who wasn't a Jew. They would not really do that at that point. So, the point is, we should emphasize that the apostle was aware then that he wrote or conveyed God's word, but that he was about then to convey what was not taught by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Now, if the apostle did not believe this fact, though, then he will be the most arrogant person on the face of the earth to give instruction to the church of God. No, but he was not arrogant in using the phrase, "I, not the Lord," that we are considering, but he was merely stating a fact that what he was about to give was not taught by the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. Now the implication is that the apostle understood that the Holy Spirit was directing him to state an element of the subject of divorce that concerns believers that the Lord Jesus did not address during his earthly ministry. So the implication then is what we have in our passage. So what he wrote is simply to state that the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry did not teach what he was about to teach. Now this explanation is similar to what the apostle also stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 25. It is, "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." Similar thing, by the grace of God, when we get there, we'll look at it. But it's similar concept. Similar concept. So in any case, the apostle's instruction is concerned first with believing men who are married to unbelieving women. That he addressed first believing men is conveyed in the conditional clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12 that we're starting, when he says, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer. Now there, of course, there are two indicators that a believing man is in view in this clause. The first is the use of the word brother, as we will demonstrate by considering the Greek word used. Now the word brother is translated from a Greek word that has several meanings in the Greek. It could mean brother in the sense of a male person from the same mother as the reference person. Now it is in this sense that the word is used by apostle to reference those from the same mother as Jesus in his humanity in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 9 verse 5 reads, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the lost brothers and Cephas? Now the lost brothers definitely will include James and Jude. But he said, lost brothers. That's those who are of the same mother as Jesus Christ in his humanity. Now the word also may mean a neighbor. As that is really the sense of the Greek word in Jesus' teaching regarding forgiveness of those that wronged somebody in Luke chapter 17 verse 3. Luke chapter 17 verse 3. Luke chapter 17 verse 3 reads, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Now, sure, somebody can think another believer, but here it's really dealing more with a neighbor, one who is a neighbor. In this case, because he's talking to Jews, a Jewish neighbor. Now, the Greek word may also refer to a fellow countryman or a compatriot, as Apostle Peter used the word to describe the onlookers after he healed a crippled man, as stated in Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Once you get there, put your marker there. I'm going to go to another passage and I come right back to Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 17 reads, now, brothers, remember Peter's addressing those who are his fellow countrymen. So he said, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. That's a very strong rebuke. And you do know, really, that I believe, and I've explained it many times in the past, I don't see anything as deadly as ignorance in the life of a believer or in human beings, period. There's nothing more deadly than ignorance. Because when you look at, if you see all that people fight against each other, it comes down to a matter of ignorance. Because they don't know. And people are ignorant of this fact or that fact. Because of it, they will go off what is a half cup. Because they don't know. But if people knew the truth, he would change them. So that's why he says, you acted in ignorance. They didn't know. As did your leaders. It's not just ignorance is not just a problem of those who are led, but those who lead them. So the Greek word translated brothers in 1 Corinthians 7:12 may also be used to describe one who has the same beliefs with the one that uses the word, irrespective of gender. That is, the word refers to a fellow believer, regardless of gender. Now, it is in this sense of one who shares the same faith and so belongs to the same Christian community that is a fellow believer that Apostle Paul used the Greek word to describe Timothy to the Thessalonians, who, because Timothy was really a Gentile, because although his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. And you will, a person always takes the identity of the father, regardless of what else people think. It's the identity of the father that a person takes. So this, anyway, this is how the apostle used it to describe Timothy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. It reads, "We send Timothy, who is our brother." He's talking to a fellow believer. "Who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." Now, it is in this same sense of those who belong to the same family of God, regardless of gender, and so with the same beliefs. That is a fellow believer that the apostle used the Greek word in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12. Although, specifically here, he used it to refer to a male believer. Now, since the word can be useful to describe male and female believers, but here specifically, it is used to describe a male believer. So that's one reason we know we're dealing with a male believer, because of that word brother. Now, the second indicator that the apostle is concerned with a believing man is in the clause of the NIV of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12 when it says, "A wife who is not a believer." A wife who is not a believer. Now the phrase "not a believer" is actually the way the translators of the NIV translated a Greek adjective that may mean unbelievable or incredible. Incredible. Now, as it is the word used to describe Apostle Paul's question to Agrippa, why it would be difficult for him to accept the matter of resurrection of Jesus Christ, as indicated, or he used it in Acts chapter 26, verse 3. Acts chapter 26, verse 8. Acts chapter 26, verse 8. He reads here Paul in his defense, and his defense, of course, means he's presenting the gospel to them. He says, "Why should any of you consider it incredible?" As the Greek word apostas. That's just the word the apostle used, apistos. So he says, "Why do you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Why is that unbelievable? Because that's incredible. Now, the word may mean unbelieving, or as the word is used in the rebuke of the Lord Jesus to the people of his generation. He used it to rebuke them to describe them really in Luke chapter 9 verse 41. Luke chapter 9 verse 41. It is, O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. So here the word is translated unbelieving. Now, so the word may simply then refer to an unbeliever, as it is used in the instruction regarding close partnership with unbelievers in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14. That's to guard against close association or partnership with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14. It is, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, which, as we started in the past, that's to mean if you're a believer, you better avoid being in even business partnership with an unbeliever. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12, it means unbelieving as a reference to a wife who has not believed in Christ for her eternal salvation. So that's why it can be translated unbelieving wife. Now the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to a believing husband in a mixed marriage is not to divorce the wife, as in the last sentence of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12, when he says, he must not divorce her. Now you see, remember that the message we've been expounding is a very simple one. A believer should do everything possible to avoid divorce. So that's what he's saying here. He must not divorce her. It's in that in keeping with you do everything. Work at it. If you're a believer, to avoid divorce. Now, so the instruction, although may not be easy to see in the English, but the instruction recognizes the possibility of divorce as evident in the word not. That word not, when he says he must not. That word not that is used is actually translated from a Greek particle that means not, but its usage allows for doubt or for not stating something absolutely. Now you know the best way I've tried to demonstrate this because of the two Greek words me and ou. And the one used here is me, and I've tried to demonstrate those two using something like marriage proposal. A young man goes to a woman and says, oh, can I marry you? Say, me. If it's a Greek speaking person, say, me. Well, all it means is twist my arm a little bit. I might agree. But if she says, ooh, means drop dead. If you don't know a person on this planet, you're not going to marry me. Very simple. But there's no way you can translate that in English. That's what the Greek does for us. So here, the apostle used the word me. In effect, if the apostle had used the word ooh, that means also not, that would have meant that what he's giving is an absolute negation. In effect, the absolute negation will mean There should never be divorce under any condition. That's not what he said. He used the word may. That means he allows the possibility. So then as it stands, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, conveys that divorce is possible because the instruction given here is conditional. Now the condition for a believing husband not to divorce an unbelieving wife is her consent to continue to be married to him. As stated in the clause, still 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, and she is willing to live with him. And so that gives condition. You will see, you know, this, the apostle say, if you're a man, don't divorce your wife. You're a believer, she's unbelieving, don't divorce her. If she's willing to live with you. Now the word willing here is translated from a Greek word that may mean to approve, as it is used to describe those who endorse individuals that live sinful lives that are contrary to God's word. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Romans chapter 1 verse 32 reads, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. In other words, you may say, well, I don't really believe that is correct, but you approve it, you endorse it. And when you do that, you're as guilty as the people who do whatever they do. So that is the thing that you, as a believer, you have to contend with. I know we live in a time that sometimes parents are a little bit timid because they, I don't know, say they want the love of their children. So you see a child, you know he or she is doing something as an adult that is contrary to the scriptures or as a teenager. And you say nothing about it. That silence means you approve it. You say, I don't approve it. No. Once you didn't speak up about it, then you have approved it. Now the Greek word may also mean to be willing to do something. So it is in this sense that the Greek word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12. Now the word, when it says, if she is willing to live with him. So if she is willing, she consents to living, then the husband who is a believer should not divorce her. Now the word live, of course, here is translated from a Greek word that means to dwell or to live as well, in the sense of to reside in a place, as the word is really used to indicate the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, to reside, as it is used in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 reads, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. In other words, if you're a believer. Say, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, He does not belong to Christ. This is one of those things that tells you. Once you are saved, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Because without that, you can be a believer. The Holy Spirit must be inside of you. So the moment you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Now the word also may mean to live in the sense of to inhabit. As that is the sense that the word is used to describe God in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. He reads, who alone, that is God, is immortal, and who lives, really, some English verses, who inhabits in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. So right now we're short of from seeing God the way He is, in His glory. So we cannot see Him. That's why He said in a light that we cannot approach. So dazzling His glory. Whom, He said, whom no one has seen or can see. We're not able, if He shows us just a little bit. Now remember the Apostle Paul. The Lord just showed him a little bit of His glory. And the result, blackness. And Peter, James and John, they saw a little bit of that glory during the transfiguration. And Peter said, let's stay here. He didn't remember he was married. Which tells the truth that when it comes down to the spiritual life, you're on your own. By that I mean, whether you are married or not married is immaterial. There's no two for one when it comes to the spiritual matter. You will stand alone before God as a wife, as a husband, and therefore you better pay attention. Not because of what your spouse is doing or not doing. You're on your own. So, that's why it says, who has not seen or can see, to Him be glory, be honor, and might forever. Amen. Anyway, it is in the sense of to live in marriage, that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. Thus then, if an unbelieving wife consents to remain married to a believing husband, then he has no right to divorce her. That is the issue. He's not granted the right from the scripture. God has not given that person the right to say, well, because she's an unbeliever, you need to go. He says, remember again the message, do everything in your power to avoid divorce. Now the Holy Spirit directed the apostle, really, to recognize that the divorce practice of the Greco-Roman world is different from that of Jewish people at the time of the writing of this, and when the apostle wrote this, the Jewish people, where only the husband can initiate divorce. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, through then the apostle, directed the apostle then to repeat the instruction about divorce in mixed marriage, but this time he addressed a believing wife, as she also has a right to initiate a divorce. In other words, I said in the Greek and Roman world, really, either person can initiate divorce, but not so with the Jewish world. Only the man could initiate divorce. So, because the apostle was writing to a group in a Greco-Roman world, the Holy Spirit gave him the instruction not only to address the man, but to address to the woman. So it is that reason that the instruction given to a believing husband is now also given to a believing woman. So look at the conditional statement of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, "And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer." Now this instruction is directed then to a believing wife. Now you see the word woman is translated from a Greek word gune. That may mean woman as an adult female person. Woman as an adult female person. As that is the way it is used in the prohibition of such a person from teaching adult males regarding spiritual matters that require authority in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. First Timothy. Now see, God is such gracious, patient God. And many times people think that, well, if I was wrong, why am I still continuing doing whatever it is that they're doing? The truth of the matter is, God is gracious. He's patient. And so, you find today, a lot of women calling themselves pastors. And they have this big audience. And people are following them. Because that is contrary to the scripture. Because of this passage. It says, 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent." Now, most people don't realize this. Teaching the word of God needs authority. And you have to have the authority from God. It's not just something it's not like an academic institution where anyone can teach. The teaching of the word of God to believers must have behind it the authority of heaven. And from this passage, no female pastor has the authority from heaven. They may have a congregation full of 100,000 people. It doesn't matter. Now, when has number been an issue? See, this is one of those things I believe in my judgment is very deceiving in Christianity that we are in today. We're so drawn with large numbers that we think, yeah, they must be doing something right. Now, like, keep going back is, when does number become the issue? Every time the truth is an issue, it's always confronted a fresh small group. That's how the early church began. And even go back a long time ago. The wall of no. How many people were right or saved? 8. So number is not the issue. Just because the crowd is this way doesn't mean it's right. Yes, I've said many times, my instinct based on the scriptures, when the crowd goes this way, I go the other way, usually. Because in there, people are trying to follow others. And so you have to be careful. And I've said that many times from the scripture. That when you see the crowd, that's why I say don't follow the crowd to do wrong. When you see the crowd, be suspicious. So, if people pay attention to the scripture, then we will not in any form call any woman a pastor. But, people are doing it. Anyway, the word, the Greek word gune, may mean wife. That's, of course, sad. I have to say what I have to say now, but it is sad. So, we mean wife. When we say wife, we mean a married woman, as it is used in the command issued to believing women in Christian marriage in Ephesians 5:22. Now, what I say is sad is you hear today something disgusting. In my judgment, he says to men, they say, "That's my wife." A fellow man and a woman say, "That's my wife." A fellow woman? No. No, that's not what the Greek word was using here is. It is a woman married to a man. So it says here, Ephesians 5 verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." The Greek word is translated wives here. Now it is, of course, in the sense of a believing wife that the word is used in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 13. So the meaning, wife then, is demanded by the word husband used in the clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 13 when it says, "A husband who is not a believer." That necessitates that the Greek word gune must mean wife in this context. Again, because the word husband, really, is translated from a Greek word, anair, that may mean an adult male in contrast to a woman. However, in some contexts, it means husband. Thus, for consistency, if the word is translated husband in our clause, then the Greek word that means woman in the preceding clause should also be translated wife. So anyway, that the wife addressed is a believer is then made more certain by the clause when we say a husband who is not a believer. So the woman must be a believer. Now the instruction to a believer in a mixed marriage, not initiating a divorce, is restated to the believing wife married to an unbelieving husband in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 13. Look at it again. Verse 13 says, "She must not divorce him." Again, the Holy Spirit keep emphasizing that message. Do everything in your power to avoid divorce. Do everything in your power. Now, the word divorce here in verse 13 is actually translated from the same Greek word used in verse 12 in instructing a believing husband not to divorce an unbelieving wife. Now, the implication of this, of course, is that our interpretation that there is no perceivable difference between the Greek word translated separate in 1 Corinthians 7:10, because that's what we established last week, and the word translated divorce in verse 11, that there's no difference between them. That is sustained since it is the same Greek word translated divorce in verse 11 that is used in verses 12 and 13. Now, this is because it is a wife that was addressed with the word separate in verse 10. That is the same wife is also now addressed in verse 13, using a Greek word translated divorce, implying again that there's no difference or one perceivable difference in the two Greek words translated separate from or divorce. Both are the same. Anyway, the instruction that a believing wife should not divorce her unbelieving husband, like the one given to a believing husband, is also conditional on the husband consenting to be married to the believing wife, as stated in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 13. Look at that again. It says, "And he is willing to live with her." That's conditional. Now the condition stipulated concerning the willingness of an unbelieving spouse wishing to continue in marriage with the believing spouse may have been due to three possible factors that could lead a believing spouse to contemplate divorce. Now, you see, the burden is laid on the believer. That's the thing that we have to understand. We have a heavy burden to carry as believers compared to our counterparts who are unbelievers. We are the ones, you know, you think about it. You are described as the light of the world, the salt of the earth. An unbeliever is not described that way. That means we have some responsibility that they don't have. Because of that responsibility, that's why the one instructed to do everything to avoid divorce is the believer. But what we're saying is, there are at least three factors that may lead a believing spouse to contemplate divorce. A first possible factor concerns lifestyle. Lifestyle. That's the first factor that may be driving a believer to want to divorce the spouse. Now, a believing spouse might have noted he or she does not have much in common with the unbelieving spouse in terms of their way of life after salvation. So, in effect, the believer may have noted that there will be constant friction in marriage because the believing spouse will be living in a way that may cause difficulty for the unbelieving spouse. Now, that's if we actually live according to truth. Today, I mean, there are some believers living with unbelievers as husband and wife. The unbelieving husband or wife cannot tell the difference anyway. So that seems to be something that may cause a problem with this first factor. But remember that we're dealing with ideal situation. Everything we deal with in the Bible is the ideal situation. It doesn't take into consideration failures, for example. This assumes that a believer is a believer living according to Christ. That's the assumption. So you take, for example, to show this lifestyle, the simple matter of going to worship with other believers. The unbelieving spouse may feel left out or may feel insecure, thinking that the believing spouse may meet another believer that may then cause such a person to want to leave the person who is an unbeliever. Now, in terms of moral conduct, an unbelieving husband may see nothing wrong with sex outside marriage because of societal practice, while the believing wife would, based on the teaching of the Word of God. Now, this sort of thing, as they said, it could, a believing husband sees nothing wrong with running around. The wife does, because she's seen what the Bible says. Now, that's just not something that's hypothetical. We have a case of that illustrated. So this sort of thing did occur, as illustrated by the case narrated in the 2nd century by that 2nd century apologist, Justin Martyr, in his work Apology, chapter 2, verse 2. Now, the case involved a woman that she and the husband lived in sexual immorality, in that both although married, were involved in extramarital affairs. Nothing new under the sun, right? Because you hear this, people say, we're in open marriage. It's nothing new. Doesn't make sense, but that's nothing, it's nothing new. That's the kind of thing we have here. These were two unbelievers. And they each had their own extramarital affairs. It didn't matter to them because they were spiritually dead. However, when this woman got converted, she walked away from such lifestyle and pleaded with the husband to do the same. Since she kept telling him, there is eternal punishment for such conduct. Now the husband did not budge, resulting in the woman being alienated from the husband. Now because fellow believers advised the woman to remain married to him, she did, until he became so unbearable that she divorced him. It was so intolerable for the woman. The husband retaliated. Now, see, very rarely the people get into divorce and they tell me it's amicable. I don't think so. If it was amicable, why did he even begin? There's always something. Someone, of course, a believer, maybe if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, yeah, you won't get to be bitter about it. But generally, people get bitter towards each other. So this husband retaliated by reporting her to the authorities that she was a Christian. In addition, he didn't stop there, but he went after a man called Ptolemaeus, who taught the wise Christian doctrines. In other words, more or less, he went after the pastor for teaching the truth. Now, I can tell you some of the things that us pastors experience, because I know of a woman came around this area and the son was in this church and so on and so forth. And because of some things that the son had learned, she thought I was a problem. I didn't care though. But the point that I'm making is many times we just want somebody to get to. So the husband went after Ptolemaeus for being the one who told the truth to the wife. In short then, what I'm saying is, the believer, in this particular case, wanted a lifestyle that's different from that of the husband who is an unbeliever. Now there is also the problem of raising children. Think about that. That the believing or the believer may want to raise the children based on the principles of the newfound faith, but the unbeliever may refuse. In short, differing value system between a believer and an unbeliever could make a believing spouse uncomfortable, so that the believer may consider the solution of the problem as divorcing the unbeliever. Now, a second possible factor is, as we had indicated previously, a misapplication of the apostle's instruction regarding association between believers and unbelievers of certain moral fortitude. In a previous letter of the apostle, he had instructed believers in Corinth not to associate with unbelievers, that some of them misunderstood the extent of his application, that caused the apostle to make a correction or elaboration in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 that we studied. First Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 reads, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. In this case, you have to leave this world. But now, I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. So it is likely then that based on the first letter of the apostle, where he instructed about not associating with sexually immoral persons, that some in Corinth could have interpreted it to include the unbelieving spouse that, although may not have been sexually immoral, but because of misapplication of the instruction of the apostle, then they will extend that instruction to every unbeliever. Now, added to this is probably a misapplication of what the apostle taught about the inappropriateness of joining oneself sexually to a prostitute in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Now, looking at time, it is time for break, and after the Lord's Supper, we'll go back to it. Again, please pick up your elements during the break.